very much, and also those working away upstairs, seeking to not only enable us to hear the message, but to other people to hear the message outside of this building as well. Just a brief prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk about a divided society this morning. I was fishing around for an illustration all week, and then I turned the news on. No, I wasn't. I think you'd all agree, whatever way you voted, or if you voted, or if you didn't vote, we're in a bit of a muddle as a country this morning. Whatever you think of Theresa May's politics, I admire her stick ability, who knows where we're going to be in 3 months' time in this country? Well, actually, God knows. He knows. You know, don't get too worked up about whether we come in with no deal or not a deal or anything other sort of deal. Just remember we've got a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning. And what he allows to happen will happen. But it is very divided, and it's Brexit has divided Europe. It's divided this nation. It's divided politicians and political parties. It's divided families. Even the Wincole family don't agree. Can you believe that? But hopefully my son will change soon. I'll tell you an even greater divider, shall I? A greater divider is here in the Bible this morning. It's called the gospel. It's been a divider right the way through the ages. And even when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, we've talked about it at Christmas, and eventually came to the cross, and the Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world specifically to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. Even at the cross where Jesus died, you remember he had a thief on one side and a thief on the other side who had this terrible execution. And even there was a division. Because on one side there was one who mocked Jesus and joined in with the crowd and said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. And on the other side, there's one man, he's a thief as well, he's done wrong. But he looked at Jesus and he saw something different in Jesus. And he said, oh, why are you speaking like that? This man hasn't done anything wrong. And Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus turns to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Total division at the cross. One who died in his sin, one who died to his sin, and Jesus in the centre who died for sin. You get to Acts chapter 17, where I want to go with God's enabling for a moment this morning. I've already said, Paul has been in Berea. Before that, he's been in Thessalonica. If you've been coming on a Wednesday night recent times when I've been around, we've thought about the first letter that Paul wrote because he was thrown out of Thessalonica after just 3 weeks. And so he moved on. He went to Berea. Interesting, Bereans. I always love the Bereans because those people heard what Paul had to say. And it tells us back in Acts 17, earlier verses, that they went home. They didn't just take what Paul said as gospel, although he was preaching the gospel. They thought, well, we're going to go and check out what he says is absolutely true. That's always a good idea because it's possible, just possible, that James and myself might occasionally make a mistake. So make sure that you check it out with the word of God, because what we're trying to do is seek to tell you of what God's word says. So they were wise people. But Paul leaves Berea and he heads on to Athens, but he leaves behind two of his friends, Silas and Timothy, who are going to follow up speedily, you'll notice in our Bible reading this morning. But Paul has changed. You'll know, of course, that Paul, I haven't got time to go into it all, but Acts chapter 9, you'll know, is a chapter devoted to his testimony as Saul of Tarsus. The man, he was never an atheist. Saul was never an atheist. He was a small man, and he had a great grudge against Christians because he didn't recognize who Jesus was. He thought as a Jew he was serving God in trying to get rid of Christians, and he did great harm, and he caused suffering and death. But on the way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, when he's going to do some more harm to Christians, God spoke to him. Jesus spoke to him. The risen, ascended, glorified Jesus spoke to him, arrested him. He falls hopelessly to the ground. He's helpless. He becomes blind for 3 days. And he recognized straight away. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm going to trust you. I recognize now who you are. The Lord Jesus Christ has become my Savior. He goes to a house in Straight Street in Damascus, the house of Judas. He's changed. His sight returns. And from then on, he's totally committed. His name changes from Saul to Paul. And from then on, see it throughout the whole New Testament, he's totally committed. He's got a one-track mind. And it's all about Jesus. And people knowing about Jesus, a bit like C.T. Studd in the children's talk. So he comes to Athens. He's got this longing. I long for a longing like Paul. Just all that really concerns him, above everything else in life, is longing those people who he's meeting with will come to know Christ. And so whilst he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to come, he looks round. He's not just going on a sightseeing tour. As he goes round, he's grieved because he finds an altar that says, to the unknown God. And he thinks, isn't it tragic that these people are, they've got a desire to worship, but they don't know who they're worshipping. They've not no relationship. It's simply a religion. See, he encountered very quickly three problems when he gets to Athens. The first thing is superstitious idolatry. You see, the Bible tells us, we've touched on it just a moment ago, but the Bible tells us that all of us have been created by God with a desire to worship. And Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says that God has put eternity in the hearts of all people, everyone here, everyone outside. And you'll see, so actually, we're all worshippers here today. And outside in Walderingfield and in Bucklesham and in Brightwell and in Marlsham and in Felixstowe and Ipswich, they're all worshippers today. Everybody's worshipping on a Sunday. The problem is they're not worshipping God, a lot of them. Maybe there's people here this morning and you don't really worship God. Thrilled you're here, by the way. But I will guarantee that you are worshipping something or someone. And if you're not worshipping God and you don't know the Lord Jesus, I will guarantee on the authority of God's word that you are worshipping, I don't know what it is, you fill in the blank. Something that's preeminent in your life. One of the reasons I took the children's talk this morning on C.T. Studd, because he was worshipping his cricket for a long time in his life until God changed his priorities. And you note in verse 16, did you notice in our reading, if you've got the Bible open, by the way, in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, it says, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, for he saw that the city was full of idols. All kinds of things, not only this altar to the unknown God, but idols. And you see, you go through the Old Testament with the Jewish people, you'll find time and again the word Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal. And when I was young and in Sunday school, they used to talk about this false god Baal. I used to think, well, I wonder what he looks like. He's sort of, perhaps he's a stone idol or whatever. It's not like that at all. It's a term in the plural. It's not, there's not some, if you're thinking Baal is some single idol that they worship, no, that's not the picture. It's a plural term for all false gods. So in the Old Testament, they had all these different gods, small g, that they were worshipping. And you see, it was, and it's estimated, and it's only an estimation, that at Athens, by the time that Paul got there, when he's looking round, it's estimated at that time they had 30,000 different idols by different names. Now, that's an estimation. Now, we've got Baals today, loads of them. Gods, there's foot Baal, and automobile, and loads of other things I could tell you about this morning. I don't know what you're worshipping or who you're worshipping, but an idol basically is something we love more than God, something we fear more than God, something we serve more than God, something we trust more than God. Where's our heart this morning? Do you remember Jesus said, where your heart is, where your longings are, then will your heart be also. And you see, you think, well, where is my heart this morning? What really grabs me? What really makes me tick? What's the most important thing, if I'm honest, before God this morning? Is it Jesus? Is it God? Or is it somebody else or something else or whatever it may be? You see, we can get so caught up, and it's easy as Christians, isn't it? Tell me about it. We're distracted with possessions and money. We love it. Fashion. Sport. Well, I could go on. I do. Athens, then, was just the same as 2019. Waldring Field and surrounding area. Full of superstitious idolatry. But actually, it was getting absolutely nowhere. As we thought again in the children's talk, you see, actually, the Bible said, leave it all one day. Nothing lasting about the things of this world. Everything that we look at this morning. I've often said, I say it again this morning, I love this building. I love the wooden ceiling and lots of character about this building, I always think. And I don't mind the chairs. I'd like to see a few less blue ones and a few more people on them. But there they are. Do you know, everything that you look at in this building this morning is temporary. It's all passing away, including us. All going. Not going to be here forever. I was going to be here for a while, but we don't know that. Superstitious idolatry. Who are you worshipping this morning? What are you worshipping this morning? Well, we're the same as people of Athens. Paul sees it. But secondly, not only did he have a problem when he's faced with superstitious idolatry, but secondly, with sterile orthodoxy. You see, look at verse 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue. Paul loved to go to the synagogue first. When he went to places, if there was a synagogue, you can be sure that Paul went there first. I think the reason probably was because that was the place, Jewish place of worship, and the Jews at least had a background knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. So he thought, well, that's a pretty good starting point. I'm going to go in the synagogue and tell him. But he was a Jew in one sense, of course, but he was a Christian. He was transformed from being a Pharisee and being brought up that way. And so he knew where they were coming from, and he knew because of the meeting with Christ where he was coming from. And so he went to the synagogue, and he upset a lot of them. Of course, he was thrown out of a lot of synagogues as well. But it tells us in verse 17 that he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. And I say they knew a lot about the Bible. They knew parts of the Old Testament. They knew a lot about the Old Testament. They certainly knew about Moses' law. They had added a lot of extra laws to that which weren't in the Bible. And they knew about the prophecies. And they had this great grasp, if you like, of the prophets and the prophecies and the Old Testament scriptures. But they'd missed out on recognizing that Jesus, the same as, of course, as Paul had done, they had missed out on recognizing that Jesus was God from heaven. And so what they were relegated to was an external religion. It was sterile. It was dead. It was orthodoxy. It was legalistic. It was outward. And you know, if you are in that position this morning, you might be here this morning and you've got religion. You'll become judgmental. You'll become ever so judgmental. You'll look around and it'll all be worked about on works. You think, well, I'm not doing too badly. Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? And it all becomes so judgmental. There's no relationship in it. It's just sterile religion. And of course, Paul, I would just say this, religion is dead. It just means that we're a respectable sinner as far as the outside is concerned. But it will never change your heart. And I don't care which religion you talk about. I'm not here to talk about religion this morning. It's dead. I want to talk about Jesus Christ. People have asked me, I don't even want to know about the Baptist, to be honest with you. I just want to tell you about a Bible and knowing Jesus Christ in a personal relationship way, knowing that he's the creator, he's the one that changes lives, and he's the one that one day is going to take me to heaven. That's all I want to know about. I'm not worried about man-made labels. And so he met, secondly, this problem. Superstitious idolatry, sterile orthodoxy, and then thirdly, sophisticated philosophy. Because you get to verse 18, and then he talks about these two groups of people. That there's certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. He encountered them. They said about Paul, what does this babbler want to say? So Athens, actually it was a place, and we read it this morning, I think it's in verse 21, it says all the Athenians and foreigners who were spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing. So you go to Athens, you've got a new idea. Somebody's got a new idea every week. Oh, we're going to stand on the top of Mars Hill at the Areopagus Rock, and we'll tell people all about our new ideas. And here's another one. Here comes Paul into town, and he's going to start telling us all about Jesus Christ is alive, that he's risen from the dead, that we can know a relationship with him. He's just, verse 18, he's another babbler. It's just another new idea. Who on earth do you believe? The big guns, by the way, here in the first century were these Epicureans and Stoics. And the Epicureans, if you don't know, and philosophy, by the way, is just a love of knowledge. And so these philosophers, the Epicureans, well, they believed in living solely for here and now. Enjoy yourselves. Life is X number of years, however many years we're spared, and that's it. So enjoy yourselves. No matter, just get involved and do what you like. That was their philosophy. The Stoics, slightly different. They were founded on a philosopher called Zeno, and they were taught from him that they should be free of all passions. You don't want to be too passionate or too emotional. Don't worry about being affected by joy or by sorrow. Just sit back and enjoy your life as it comes. That was sort of their, basically in a nutshell, their thinking. And then, as I say, there's Paul. He's come to this altar, to the unknown God, and it breaks his heart. He thinks these people, yes, like all of us, they've got a desire to worship something, somebody, but they're worshipping a dead altar. I've often said before, I particularly say at the communion service, I'm so thrilled there's not an altar in this church. I never want one. If somebody brings one in, I shall do my best to chuck it out, because we don't want an altar, because we don't believe in bringing sacrifices. No, because we want to tell you about a living Saviour, Jesus Christ. I haven't come to tell you about somebody who died 2,000 years ago, full stop. But to tell you about one who then went on and defeated death and the grave and is alive forevermore, and he holds the keys of death and hell, and one day he's coming back again for those that love him and trust him. That's the gospel. And Paul was so thrilled that Jesus revealed himself to him. He's a changed man. He's got a one-track mind. All he wants to do is tell people about Jesus. And so he, at the end of this, he's so grieved, he gets up the top at the Areopagus at the top of Mars Hill, and he starts to speak. And you read it from verses 22 onwards. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious." Don't like the word, do you? Nor did he. You're religious. You've got religion. It's dead. You don't know a relationship. Then it's interesting. I won't take time to read it all again because we're running out of time, but I will tell you, read it again later. We've read it once. But he talked about the Creator God. Do you know, all other religions that you can name to me today are founded or been in some way involved by a man who has a date of birth and a date of death. Every one of them. Muhammad, Buddha, go through the list. Russell Smith, Jehovah's Witnesses. Joseph Smith, William Russell, Jehovah's Witnesses. I should have said Joseph Smith, Mormons. Go round them all. And in some way, there will be human involvement, or it will be founded by a human being who was born into this world after this world was created. So none of them are the creator of the universe. Do you know who's the creator of the universe? The God of heaven. The only true God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he's the one who sent his only son, Jesus, to be our Saviour. And Paul tells them, he says, I want to tell you about creation. If you analyse what he says, he talks in verses 44 and 45. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. Do you know why you're here this morning? You may not acknowledge God, but do you know why you're here? Because of the grace of God and the mercy of God, common grace of God, because you're breathing and you're alive, and it's a gift from God. I get so wound up. I'm getting to the point of nearly throwing things at the television screen when they talk about Mother Nature. Who is Mother Nature? I've never met her. And what about Big Bangs? Well, I've seen some big bangs. They've never produced life and order. They've produced chaos and death. We've got a God who has created all these things. You know, there's a society that doesn't want to believe in God. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 14? It goes like this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then he says, because he can't understand. No, he doesn't say that. He hasn't got the intelligence. No, it's nothing to do with intelligence. You know what it says in verse 3 of Psalm 14? It says, he said there is no God because he's a fool. God says he's a fool because he's corrupt. It's a spiritual thing. I don't want humanly to know about God because I want to run my life. I don't want to be accountable to God because I want to be accountable to myself. Because of my sinful nature, I'm biased against God. And so we bring these things. And so man says, well, I want to claim everything I can. But I look into the sky. Well, no man can claim that they put the sky up there. So they think, we'll have to think up another reason for that. So Charles Darwin, who, by the way, was never convinced of his own theory, idea, I should say, not theory. If you read 1856, The Origin of Species, you'll soon find out that Darwin didn't even believe it could work himself. So they make up a point. They say, well, there was a big bang millions of years ago and all the stars fell into place. The sun, that came out every day, and the moon. And if you believe that, you've got greater faith than I've got. Here's a God. Paul says, I want to introduce you to him this morning if you don't know him. He's the creator of the universe. But not, that doesn't stop there. He's a God of love, because in verse 26, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, as have determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope to him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. Jeremiah 29, remember? What Jeremiah records of God's word, he says, those who seek me with all their hearts will find me. And then he goes on in his sermon in Acts chapter 17, when he's standing at the top of Mars Hill at the Areopagus, and he says, I want to talk about God's salvation as well. So you get to verses, and forgive me cutting parts out, but in verses 30 and 31, he says, truly, he talked about the poets, therefore, verse 29, for the sake of sense. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art of man's devising. Truly, these times are ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given us by this assurance by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. You see, I believe it as true as I'm standing here this morning, that your only hope in life and my only hope in life is knowing Jesus Christ as Saviour. And God has made a way for us to get out of the rut and the brokenness of our lives and the brokenness of this society, which shows, and the divisions and all that goes on and the mess. And man says, oh, it's going to... I heard one politician this morning on the news in America saying how that he was going to stand for president and how things were to get much better under him. He may mean that. He may think it. He may be the most sincere person in the world. I've got news for him. It's not going to get better. The only way people are going to change is through a heart change in Jesus Christ. And as I finish, quickly, you see, it demands a response. And you're going to respond this morning in some ways. Oh, I don't believe all that stuff Steve's talking about this morning. You've responded by saying no. There was a response here. You get to the last three verses. When they heard, particularly of the fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead, some mocked. There's three reactions. Some mocked. They mocked. I said, you don't really believe that. There's derision, first of all. You don't want to believe that, do you? Paul said, you've got to turn from whatever you're worshipping and turn around. That's what repentance means. Turn around. Go in a different direction. Seek God. Trust him. Live for him. Long to serve him. Live in the light of eternity in heaven. some mocked. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18? He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And you may be like, I hope you're not, but maybe you're like, that's well, foolish. You don't really believe all that, do you? Well, there were those there that just like that, they reacted that way. But then secondly, there were those that said, at the end of verse 32, we will hear you again on this matter. There's delay. There's not only derision, there's delay. Well, think about it. Said it many times before. You look in the scripture, you'll find that Paul never, ever returned to Athens. Never went back. Now, you'll say, well, they might have caught him up somewhere else. Yes, they might have done. I grant you that. They might have heard him in another place. But as far as I think the majority of those people at Athens were listening to Paul that day, said, we'll hear you again sometime. They never got that opportunity. They delayed. Some of you will know that on Sunday, the 8th of October, 1871, evangelist Dwight L. Moody was preaching in Chicago. I can even tell you what he was preaching on. He was preaching on the text from Matthew 27, quoting Pilate, what will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And that night in Chicago, that Sunday night, Dwight Moody preached, what are you going to do with Jesus? You're going to trust him? You're going to reject him? From Matthew 27. And then he said this. He said, I want you to go home tonight and think about it. The service finished with his colleague, Ira Sankey, who was the soloist, who sang, Today the Saviour Calls You. And that night, people went home. Some of them went home to think about things. And you probably know that night, on October the 8th, 1871, was the Great Fire in Chicago, when hundreds of people perished. And Moody was brokenhearted. And I quote him, he said, I have never since dared to ask an audience time to think about their salvation. Dangerous to delay. We don't know, do we? Proverbs, isn't it? 29, that says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. But God has guaranteed us now. He's not even guaranteed us today, but we have trust we're going to see today out and hope for many years. We all hope that, but actually, the only time we're guaranteed is now. Paul never returned to Athens. There's derision. You don't believe that, do you? There's delay. I want to think about it. Could be fatal. Finally, finished. There's decision. There's derision, there's delay, there's decision. Paul departed from among them. But there were those, Dionysius, and there was Damaris, and there were others who believed. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Do you know Jesus? Do you know his forgiveness? Do you know his assurance of forgiveness? Do you know the indwelling Holy Spirit? You'll never know it till you step out in faith and trust him. Some believed. I wonder if this congregation is divided this morning. No, not about Brexit. I'm sure we're divided on that. But I wonder if we're divided about Jesus. I hope not, really. I'd long to think that all of us were trusting him and rejoicing in the joy of salvation. But maybe we're not. I pray that God will speak to all of our hearts by his Spirit, and that this morning will be a time when somebody will never forget. There I was at Waldenfield on 13th, is it? January 2019. Well, Jesus spoke to my heart. I put my faith and trust in him, and he's changed me. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I'm heading for heaven. It's life-changing. Repent. Believe, trust, serve, live in the light of his return. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, will you? Please speak to our hearts and challenge us. Pray that you'll keep us from other idols in our lives. So easy to be distracted with so many things in this world which we find attractive. But may it be that each one of us will be in recognition of your great love in ever coming to this broken world, to broken people like us in all our need, dying in our place, paying the price for our salvation, beating the grave, alive forevermore, so that we don't need to worry about religion, but we can know relationship eternally with Christ. Please open blind eyes this morning. And for those of us who are Christians, will you help us to loosen our grip on the things round about us, that our focus might be on Christ alone and simply want to live for him and all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Christ alone, my hope is found.